Good evening. It is good once again to be back in the house of the Lord together, and just even better to be able to worship our King. I think that is such an awesome experience we get to have as believers, really getting to seek after God and to worship Him like this, to behold Him, to lift Him high. It is an awesome experience that we have to be able to do that. And so tonight, looking at what we're going to cover, I just want to remind you what we looked at last week. Really coming back, Jabu did an excellent job on another sermon of looking at what does it mean to be in Christian community, right? What does it mean to be in Christian community? And as we saw last week, it means to be filled up with the love of Christ, filled up because Christ died for us. Christ showed the ultimate love, and based on that, we ought to love one another, right? Love one another. We ought to serve one another, have people in our homes. We ought to be having that fellowship, that community. And tonight, again, we see a bit of that picture acted out, except more personally in our lives. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you want to turn there for the moment, starting from chapter 9. But tonight, we're going to be looking at a single topic, right? What is that topic? It is the ambitious life. The ambitious life. What does it mean to actually live an ambitious life, a life of meaning, a life of purpose, a life that has value? And so as we look at that, let's start reading from 1 Thessalonians 4, from verse 9. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, verse 11, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Let's close our eyes as we just come before God in prayer. Church, tonight I'd like to ask you just to pray for yourself, pray for your own heart. Pray that God would speak to you tonight, that God would use the message tonight in a glorifying, personal way to impact you and to point you back to Him. And then I'd like to ask you to pray for me. Pray that God would use me, that I would be an instrument of righteousness, an instrument and a vessel, that I would not speak anything outside of what He has called me to speak, but that I would speak His truth with boldness. Father, we thank you once again that we get to come before your presence. We get to hear from your word. I pray that you give us teachable hearts and spirits. And Lord, be with me as I preach your word, to be able to speak your word as truth and light this evening. In your precious name, amen. A friend and I were having a conversation a while back about the future, as you tend to when you're young and leaving university and seeing where life will go. And this was his goal for life. His goal was going to say, I will buy a house in Umhlanga, retire at 55, buy a caravan, and travel the coast, right? That was his goal. That was his life goal. He's going to work the money, get there so that he can just relax. Doesn't this sound like the absolute dream? The absolute dream, just getting to travel the coasts, go all the way from the north, from St. Lucia, all the way across the other side towards Cape Town. I'm here to tell you today that that is not the ambitious life. But a life of low ambition and a life of low effort. Well, then what does it mean as we look at this concept? What is actually an ambitious life? And so as we look at what an ambitious life is, we get to my first point for tonight, ambitious to not be ambitious. Similar to the title of this point, we live in a very oxymoronic culture, right? The culture of today holds two ideas extremely highly. The first idea is saying, you know, go make it. Go be that CEO, be that professor, go reach the top of your career, be the best music creator you can be. Aim for that big house, the BMW, the Mercedes. Right? We've got this idea that you need to achieve. That's one thing we really hold high. We think, yo, this guy got it. We look at Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos and think, wow, look at what they did. But on the other hand, our culture holds a concept of laziness. We almost glorify an attitude of laziness, right? Essentially finding a way to do as much as possible with as little as possible effort, right? We glorify laziness. And so here's where I come back to the title of my first point, ambitious to not be ambitious. The text begins, and aspire to. That word comes from the Greek word philotomiomai. It comes from the segments philos, meaning to love, and tomai, meaning honor. So Paul begins this text, this portion of tonight, saying, I want you to love honor. To put it in a way as we come to understand it today, to make it a point of honor to do certain things, as we're going to see for the rest of tonight, a point of honor to do these things. You see, Paul is telling the church to show your dignity, show your status as a Christian. Why? In doing these works. How? In doing these works. And we've already saw this last week as Jabu pointed us that the first of those works was to have a love for one another, a love for the community, a love for the body acted out. Paul is saying, display an ambition for certain things. And so the first of these things that we're looking at tonight is striving for silence. Striving for silence. The text begins, and to aspire to live quietly. Okay, that doesn't mean we all need to now lock ourselves in our rooms and become hermits, never listen to music ever again in our lives, and we're just going to live as mimes. That's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying that we need to just never, ever speak again. To sort of illustrate and give a bit of an idea of what Paul is speaking about, I want to just give a bit of an example. So for those who don't know, my mom is a teacher. Right, she taught and still teaches at the school that I went to high school. Now, picture this high school, 1,300 boys. Just imagine them running up and down, going everywhere, crazy, shouting. Boys' schools are crazy. For those, unfortunately, my boys' high teens aren't here tonight, so they wouldn't know so. But some people that have that experience, it's just, it's crazy. It's busyness. It's just energetic boys 24/7 going around. Well, that was my mom's experience of every single day. And so my mom had a rule. When we traveled to school, we would listen to the radio. But on the way back home, no radio, no music, nothing. Right? And you can just picture me, like for those who know me, I'm a very talkative person. I was just like, I just want to talk. My mom was like, no, we're going to keep quiet, nothing. Right? But for my mom, this drive home was a place of silence. A place of peace in the midst of the storm. An escape. So this place of quiet that Paul would have us cultivate is not only external. It's not just an external, we need to talk less. Though that's a good thing, Paul is speaking about cultivating an inward tranquility. A spirit of calm. Why? Because it is fixed on and filled by the love of God, as we saw last week. The secret place in the heavens, and this is what we ought to aspire to, is ever still. And if we dwell there, if we live in the place of the heavens, which is still, our hearts will not be disturbed by any distractions from outside. God is saying that the most desirable and honorable thing to do and to have is a calm and quiet character, to have a peaceable and gentle behavior. But this is still an extremely challenging call. Why do I say it's a challenging call? It's because Paul says, aspire, strive, live earnestly in a pursuit of quiet. That's what he's calling us. He's saying, put that effort in. It takes that will. Let me put this a little bit differently. God is saying that we ought to be ambitious and industrious in a pursuit of calm and stillness in our minds, with a complete patience to gain control over our own souls. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 11 says, "For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." Some of you, like me, are busy bodies. We're forever up to something. We're like school children who can never be still. Our minds run wild 24/7, and we can never have that moment in the car with the music off just to be still. We have to be doing something. We have to be going to the next thing. We have to be thinking about something. You see, we are a generation that is never satisfied because we are pursuing peace in a place where peace is not to be found. Albert Barnes, when speaking on this topic, said, "We are all so busy that we have no time for quiet meditation. And we are so much occupied with the trivialities about others that we are strangers to ourselves." Let me repeat that last portion. We are so occupied with the trivialities about others that we are strangers to ourselves. Therefore, religious life is low in many of our hearts. God is saying today, fight. Fight. But fight to be still. Fight to find those moments where you can be quiet before God and yearn that your character would be molded and shaped, given a humility and a calm and a gentleness like Christ. That should be what you aspire towards. Proverbs 17 verse 1 says, "Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Better is it to have no food but be still than to be completely filled up, but be empty inside. A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, "Make your thoughts a sanctuary God can inhabit, and don't let any of the rest of your life dishonor God." Is your mind a place where God can set up sanctuary? Or is your mind like a preschool at break? And so hand in hand with this first point we're looking at, was striving in silence, there should be, as per the second point, silencing the scandal. I simply love the Bible. The Bible just has amazing things in it. As I got to preach a while back when he preached on the end of Judges, tonight we see the Bible also throws in something shocking. It says, and most translations put it this way, "and to mind your own business." Isn't that interesting? The Bible says, "and to mind your own business." Or as Jabu put it once, "to stay in your lane." Right? To stay in your lane. Find your spot and see that. That's where I'm going. Right? Mind your own business. And we're talking in this concept about meddling, right? Being a part of everyone else's lives. You have to have your finger in everyone else's pie, so to speak. And no, this doesn't contradict the last three sermons that we had about Christian community. As I said before, the goal is not to become a hermit. The goal is not to not care for others. It is also not a cause towards self-personal devotion, to promote yourself and your own interests. He's not saying, stay, go, get out of people's business so that you can make your business go. There is a call towards two things. So there's a call towards something and a call away from something, as we look at that tonight. Paul calls men away from an idle mind that makes people busy bodies in public, always seeking to be the fear of others, when they should actually rather just live a quiet life in their own houses. At times. For those who think this is a minor thing, you know, I just want to know, just want to be a part of people's lives, just want to get that juicy information, that gossip, you know. 1 Peter 4 verse 15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." Romans 13:13 emphasizes this point and it says, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." Do you see what Paul's linking in both, well, in Romans and in Peter and 1 Peter? He links these things. He says meddling, quarreling, jealousy, these are things on equivalence with murder and theft. We cannot take this lightly. We cannot take this as a, oh, but you know, I just do this thing. We are not to be gossips about the concerns of others. We're not to hunt up small stories and petty scandals. We're not to pry into home affairs and share them outside. We're not to find pleasure in finding little snippets from house to house and sharing these domestic secrets. These secrets are not to be betrayed. And there is scarcely an injury of greater offense than to share in public what you have heard in the hospitality of someone's house. Right? It's an offense of character to sit with someone, as we saw last week, to come into their house, to come to their table, and the next moment to talk behind their back. That doesn't speak of a Christian character. That doesn't speak of a character that's filled up with the love of Christ. With specific reference to gossiping and slander, Ray Ortland says, "Gossip is our dark moral fervor, eagerly seeking gratification. Gossip makes us feel important and needed as we declare our judgments. It makes us feel inclined to know the inside scoop. It makes us feel powerful to cut someone else down to size, especially someone we are jealous of. It makes us feel righteous, even responsible, to pronounce someone else guilty. Gossip can feel good in multiple ways, but it is of the flesh, not of the spirit." Proverbs 20 verse 3 says, "It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling." Again, we see that it is an honor, a point of honor, to stay out of trouble, to not seek a fight, to not divide. Coming back, just a reminder of this first point, he's saying, mind your own business. Be about your own affairs. But as I said, there is a call towards something and a call away from something. And so the call away from something is to not meddle in someone's affairs, away from that. Yet there is still a call towards community. There is two calls. We spoke last week about being this loving community, and this comes from a love that is especially displayed in Christ on the cross. You see, the desire should still be to love our neighbors, to love those in the covenant community. But how do we reconcile these two ideas? Paul says, stay in your own lane on the one hand, and the other lane, he says, love your community, be around your community. How do we balance these things out? How do we understand these two things? I want to remind you last week of what Jabu said, that we are members of one body. And so our concern should be for the body. Right? We're members of this body, and so our concern should be for the body. There should be delicate treatment and concern seeking to build up the body, to be beneficial to the big toe or the ear. If this means that we need to bring a member of our church before our elders and as a point of discipline, if this means that we need to call others to repentance, if this means that we need to serve those who are suffering, the difference is the outcome is not just beneficial to ourselves. When are we to mind our own business? When it's about me. When it's about me. Right, it's about building myself up. It's not about the body. It's not about our gathering. It's not about our fellow hand, eye, ear, toe. It's about how do I make myself feel more important or look more important? Also, another area where we're allowed to not stay in our lane is we ought to seek the welfare of all others spiritually. All others spiritually. There is an allowance for us to call non-Christians to repent. We ought to alert the sinner to their plight and position under God. We need to bring light into the darkness and call them to see their condition. You see, we do people a favor when we call them out of their sin and into repentance. It is a great kindness. But again, when we do this, when we go forward to share the gospel, we're not going there so that we feel important. We're not going there so that I look good. Many of us, the only time we share the gospel is when we're around one of our Christian brothers. Because we think it'll make us look good. We ought to shift out of our lane in the interest of those who do not believe, for their benefit. There's in this moment a reminder that each of the calls, so each of the calls of what we're speaking out tonight is deeply linked. Those who are prying into the lives of others, meddling in their lives, generally will have little quiet in their minds. Those two areas linked. And they'd cause great disturbance to themselves and to neighbors. Because they're always looking for the next thing. Always looking for the next piece. We cause our own disquiet. If we're truthful, we cause our own disquiet. Roosevelt, and I've used this quote before, said, "If you could kick the person in the pants responsible for most of your trouble, you wouldn't sit for a month." God calls us for, firstly, striving for silence, secondly, silencing the scandal, and thirdly, scandalous striving. Scandalous striving. Why do I call it scandalous striving? Because more than just continuing the alliterative fun, there has been no generation, no people, no tribe that has not tried to escape the curse of God as given in Genesis 3:19. And what is that curse? It reads as follows: "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." I'll remind you just of that first portion. "For by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground." You see, we see this attitude of why striving is scandalous. We see it in the desire of my friend to end his life just caravanning. We see it in a culture that says that the government needs to provide for my every need. We see it in get-rich-quick schemes. We see it in the common complaints of students: "I have too much work." The YouTube, Netflix, Twitch, and many, many other platforms' watch times show us that we live in a culture that loves, if not glorifies, idleness. Is not the goal of our week to reach the weekend or on a holiday to sit and do nothing? Paul says here, aspire to work with your hands. Aspire to work with your hands. Make it a point of honor to work with your hands. Paul writes more about this in his second letter to the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 to 12. "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Let me repeat that. "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." You see, some people in the Thessalonian church were abusing the generosity of some richer Christians. They figured, you know what, here's a gap. I don't have to work for food. Some others were so excited. They were so excited at the possible coming of Jesus that they said, you know, "I'm going to leave my job and I'm going to just wait for Jesus." I hate to break it to you tonight, but Christian joy, true Christian joy, change and growth cannot exist outside of a daily life of work. Let me repeat that again. True Christian joy, change, and growth cannot exist outside of the life of daily work. A commentator called Barnes put it this way: "Do not suppose that your Christianity is to show itself only in emotions. However sweet, the plain humdrum tasks of a working man's life are quite as noble a field as the exalted heights of brotherly love." You see, he holds up these two things, and it's just so good just to see community. We can love one another and gather together. When our Bible study comes together, I'm just like, man, this is awesome. But you know what Paul's saying? It's just as awesome to get up on a Monday morning and go to work. Just as honoring to God. Just as great a space. This means that we cannot strive over a conception that means we work for the weekend. But we are called to labor as to the Lord. I want to add a clarification here just before we begin to look for exceptions. This verse comes with an implied asterisk. What's that asterisk? It's to do so as far as you have not been divinely prevented from doing so. This means that if you are disabled, sick, or prevented from working, this does not place you in sin. But Paul says, do so, work, strive, as far as you are not prevented to do so. But I also want to remind you here again what the context of the start of this text is. He says, make it a point of honor to work with your hands. He's not saying here that we all need to become bricklayers or we all need to become mechanics. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying that we need to work. Ephesians 4:28 adds to this. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Genesis 2:15, we see where the origin of this comes from. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it and keep it. You see, God's called us to work, even before the fall. Call us to work. He called Adam to work. To be idle is one of the greatest sins that we see, because it is the root of so many other sins. Is not the saying, idle hands do the devil's work? How many of us, and I want you to think about your life. How many of us in times of boredom, in times of idleness, in times of laziness, have found ourselves caught in sin? You see, a view of the work on the cross should drive us to become industrious. When we see that work on the cross, we should be industrious. We should feel obligated by God to be employed. Nobody has the right to retire from busyness and to live an idle life. Nor does anyone have the right to expect others will always provide for his needs or wants, so that you might have a life of ease. You see, the application of this rule, if we could take this rule, it would put an end to so many things: slavery, hunger, poverty. We would see so many converted, but we would even see those in the church changed from useless to useful people, useful to the kingdom of God, useful to the work which God has called us. And if you have no need to labor for your family to provide food for those around you, you should regard it as a privilege, because you are permitted to work for those who are sick, those who are aged, and those who are incapable. It should be a privilege that we get to work to serve their needs. You see, our world needs colleges and libraries and hospitals. We need to send missionaries to those who have not heard of it. And what does that take? That takes men who are willing to get down, women who are willing to get down and to work, to strive, to labor. A commentator put it this way. He says, no man understands fully the blessings that God has bestowed on him if he has hands to work and will not work. John Calvin said, for nothing is more unseemly than a man that is idle and good for nothing, who profits neither himself nor others, and seems born only to eat and drink. I see so many students, and especially single people, who just say, I don't have time. So often that just isn't true. I was a student myself. I know what it's like. So often it isn't true. We waste hours upon hours on social media and watching videos. Please, and I want to beg with you tonight, do not throw away your life. Do not throw away your life. Don't waste your life hoping one day that you'll get that house and you'll take that caravan and you'll travel the coast. Don't waste your life. I saw a quote as I was preparing, and this just brings us around to our second point, which says, minding your own business is a full-time job, so stay employed. Right? Minding your business is a full-time job, so stay employed. Why do I point you there? Because again, each task is linked. Striving for silence, silencing the scandal, and scandalous living. As we grow in one, we grow in all. Where there is a pursuit of quietness and an avoidance of prying into others' lives, there opens space for work. And where we work, setting God's glory as our final pursuit, we tend towards quietness. And we take our fingers out of the lives of others. Each one linked together ought to be a pursuit, an ambitious pursuit. And as we become more ambitious to not be ambitious, and we choose to humble ourselves to our own work, there will be, as per my second point, the result of ambition. You see, each of these aspects is a call to act as befitting the gospel. As we saw last week, it's a call to act as befitting the gospel. And as our lives become shaped around the gospel and obedience is found, there will be two impacts, both a public impact and a private impact. And we see this in verse 12. So you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And so the first impact is public. The result of these areas of living a diligent life, a life that is credible to the external world, as we seek to live honorably and honestly and decently and creditably towards those who are outside of the Christian faith. You see, this is a statement of faith. When believers are meek and quiet spirits, hardworking and producing excellence, having their own affairs in order and not busying themselves by prying into the matters of others, that is an example to the world. The world will see and go, that is a Christian. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that you may see your good works, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Church, nobody's going to look at someone who is lazy and gossiping and of unstable mind and think, you know what, I want to be that. I'd like to get to know more of what that person's doing. We need to be an example to the world. And so the first result is a result in public. The second result is a result in private. The result in private, as I said, is that they may be dependent on no one. It means that you may not be a burden to another, that you would not pose a challenge to their faith due to your own laziness, lack of prudence, or life of extravagance. That you would depend on no one. Right? That you would not have a life of need, but would instead live a life of honor to God. No one could hold anything against you or have any power to force you to do anything. No one could hold you bound to a certain theology or cause you to fall into greater depths of depravity. This is a result in our private lives as we become more dependent on God and less dependent on others. Even as we look to live in Christian community. Yet as we look at these great results, one is left asking the question, how do I get there? You might be saying, Carsten, I've tried. I've put everything in place. I set the alarms. I do the right things at the right time. Yet I always end up in the same spot. I always end up back where I started. And that's why, as for my third point for tonight, we need an ambition for the passion, an ambition for the passion. Let us not lose sight of the start of this passage. The first word is and. We need to be reminded about last week's passage. These men and women were so filled up with the love of God that they could not help but to overflow in love for others. This week I was going and I was distracted and I was trying to make myself a cup of tea and so I was just pouring and I was busy and next thing I was just going over. But you see, as we are filled, as we are poured in, as the love of Christ grows in us, it overflows out the top. Right? It comes out the top and it reaches out. These men and women had such a captivated view of the cross that they automatically loved. Paul says, I need not write you about these things. They automatically loved. And so it's on this basis that Paul instructs action. We see this in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable and pleasing to God. Do you see what Paul says there? He says, in view of the mercy of God. I'm going to be honest tonight, church. When I look at the cross and I see him hanging there, it wrecks me. It wrecks me because why can't I just hold my tongue? Why can't I just get back to work? Why can't I stop looking for that next story to share? Why do I always make it about me? It's almost as if I'm taking Jesus and I'm nailing him to that cross again and again and again. I hit in the next nail and I put him up there again. And you see, ambition's not trying to normalize this reaction. It's not trying to make it normal that I do this, that I live this way, that I come back to this space. We shouldn't end up in a comfort, feeling like, I just want to get away from this feeling, this wrecked feeling before God. But what is the ambition? The ambition is to come before God as the wreck that you are, acknowledging that it is only through His death, that we may have life. Right? It's only through His death that we may have life. It is coming in our brokenness before God. The ambitious life is to trust that Christ's death has made us into a new creation and to go into each and every day striving to serve this God that would love us enough to come and die for us. That's the ambitious life. The ambitious life is to look at the love of Christ in the passion, in His suffering every morning, and a lot of that fight that He fought to fight off the desires that so capture us and to seek to humbly serve our God. The motivation here is not mere duty. It's not white knuckling it, saying, I just need to get through. It's a labor of love. It's a labor of love to see Christ lifted up in our lives and exalted by our action, that we may make it a point of honor to make our lives honor Him who is worthy of all honor. To make it a point of honor to make our lives honor Him who is worthy of all honor. Would our lives display an ambition for the passion of Christ? Your one and only precious life, God-given life. Do not let the last great work of your life, before you give an account before the Creator, be your caravanning trip or the hours that you watch Netflix. Church, do not be deceived. Life's goal is not idleness or the weekend. A life well lived is diligently pointing our hearts and minds to the cross, looking to our own affairs and placing them under the submission of the gospel as we daily live and work for our Lord. And you know what? It satisfies. Let that be our ambition. To not fight for our own ambition, but an ambition for the cross. That, church, is a life well lived. Let us pray. Father, thank You that You are with us today. But Lord, I pray that even as we come before this call, God, I pray that You would challenge our hearts. That Lord, if You have pressed anything on us through this message, if we have fallen into idleness, if we have fallen into gossip and slander, if we have fallen into just seeking to always be busy and to fill our minds with things, God, would You call us back? Would You call us back? Would You remind us, Lord, of that cross? Would You remind us of the great call to which You've called us? And God, when we fail, as we often will fail, will You help us to draw near to You? God, help us to pursue those spaces of quiet before You, where we might seek You, where we might be reminded of who You are. Even as we sang the song tonight, Lord God, behold our God, would we find those spaces to behold You, that our lives would overflow in these separate ways. Please be with us, Lord. Help us, guide us, lead us. In Your precious name, amen.